Dit is Out of Power en iedereen van harte welkom. Het is al een beetje vakantietijd, maar Out of Power neemt geen vakantie. En we zijn blij dat u elke week ook in de zomermaanden dit programma kunnen brengen dat hoop en uitzicht biedt. Althans, dat hopen voor u en voor jou. Misschien lig je lekker in bed te kijken, misschien kijk je in de gevangenis. En dan wordt het nog extra interessant, want vanmorgen heb ik als gast Johnny Chaddy. Johnny, goedemorgen. Goedemorgen. Je was een beruchte draaideurcrimineel. Je hebt voor tonnen aan geld gestolen. Je hebt in isoleercellen gezeten. En nu zit je hier. En daar ga je over vertellen. En veel muziek in de Crystal Cathedral. Don Newman dirigeert het fantastische koor van de Crystal Cathedral. En Frederik Swan speelt op dat majestueuze orgel. Kortom, een hele mooie uitzending. En ik wens iedereen met deze uitzending een goede zondag toe.
Good morning. Welcome. And it's so good to see each and every one of you here. We have a wonderful service. As you see, Bobby is back with us this morning to give us another word from the Word of God. Look who's over there at the organ. None other but Fred Swan. And so, my friends, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come and worship you. This brief hour out of an entire week where we can lay aside the cares and the woes of this world and our lives and just come before your throne of grace and worship you, to thank you, to praise you. Lord, we pray that you will bless each and every one of us in so much that when we leave this place, we will feel renewed, restored, and know that we are redeemed through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray, amen.
may be seated. Hear these words recorded in the book of Proverbs. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Oh.
Mr. Don Moon, choir and palm at the organ. Thank you so much. I have the privilege of interviewing a wonderful couple. I want the Yoakums to come up here, if you will. Kiran was born in India, and she had the joy of knowing Mother Teresa for 14 years. Tell us, what is she like?
She was a very small woman, but with a very big faith. And she truly was one woman, if she could put the whole world in her heart, she really would, especially the poor, the needy, the children, the leprosy. I mean, she just wanted to give. She just believed if she had 1 rupee or 5 rupees in Indian currency, she would give that away in a heartbeat. So I really tell people when I see them at church, give. Giving makes you bigger and nicer and feel better, because God gives you 100-fold back.
Yes, that's true.
And truly being with Mother really was such a delight to learn things from her, from praying to converting to become a Christian. I am a very Christian woman today, and for many, many years I have been. And I just love Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, and working with her was like really listening to God every moment of the day.
Yes.
And she used to always say, remember, big things don't mean anything. Names and your last names don't mean anything. The power doesn't mean anything. If you want to really mean something big, adopt God's last name. And if you would adopt God's last name and have humility, you will never fail in your life, because He is the King of Kings, and you are, and we are all His children.
Yes.
Truly, that's what Mother Teresa was really like.
Terrific. Out of these people is a tremendous ministry that's love and humility. It comes from all of this stemming back, of course, because of a relationship with Jesus Christ.
That is correct.
Now, tell us one story about your experience with Mother Teresa.
I am going to repeat this story because I really want everybody to know this is a true story. I genuinely wanted to learn how to pray. And when I went to Mother Teresa to learn how to pray, because she was very insisting that she wanted to teach me, so she decided to give me her rosary and said, this is going to be your rosary from now, and you are going to learn to pray. So I decided, you know what, with all my heart and all my soul, I am going to pray, and I am genuinely going to learn to pray. So I took the rosary home, prayed like no tomorrow, hoping that God was going to come down and going to talk to me and tell me what to do. And truly speaking, for maybe a month and a half to 2 months, I must have prayed like a crazy person. All of a sudden, after about nearly that time, I went back with the rosary and said, Mother, here is your rosary, and I don't want to pray anymore because God doesn't care about me. She was a very persistent woman. She didn't give up on prayer or Jesus Christ. Believe me, every human has a day, but she didn't give up. And she made me sit on the floor with the humility she had. She said, child, you sit here. Now we are going to see how you prayed. And she asked me how I prayed. So I told her I did all the talking. And I talked and I talked and I prayed and I prayed. She said, so basically, child, what you're saying is you did all the talking and God did all the listening. I said, yes, I did. So she said, so now that means you never gave an opportunity to God to really talk to you, because you were so busy talking and telling Him your problems. When did you give God time to really talk and tell you what you were supposed to do? So now that was really an eye-opening for me. Mm. And that day I decided that I was not going to do the talking. I was going to do the listening. So today I'm an old woman, and I truly listen every second of my day.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Yes,
what a great
indeed.
Lesson.
Thank you.
Great lesson. My goodness.
Thank you.
Now, while you were in India, born and raised in India, you married there, and you had a beautiful daughter who's sitting right here in the front. Would you like to stand so we can all see you? Beautiful young lady. Thank you. And then tragedy happened and your husband died.
That is correct.
And again, you were shaken in your faith and all. And yes. Mother Teresa helped you through that.
Yes, Mother Teresa helped me not only through my faith, she taught me the lesson in humility, in kindness, in compassion. And especially when I was pregnant, I really wanted to have a son because that is the way I was raised, that you have to have a name, last name, which I now say, I only want to take his last name, rest everything does not matter. And by that time I was young, you know, all I knew what I knew. So I said to Mother, Mother, I'm pregnant and I want you to tell me what am I supposed to call my son. And she said, so you are going to have a son? I said, and there was no machine, so please understand. There was nobody to tell you what you're going to have. And Mother was smiling and she again used that expression, huh, so you really want me to tell you what the name should be? I said, yes. She said, we will call this child Namrata. Namrata means humility. And I said, Mother, but that is the girl's name. She said, but that's what you're supposed to have. And I said, but Mother, I'm supposed to have a son. She said, no, you are supposed to have humility. That's what she said, truly. Oh. And I have this humility right here. Truly.
Oh, that's beautiful. Going along in the history of their life a little bit, they came over to the United States, these two, and during that time period, you met Philip.
Yes, indeed.
And fell in love, you were married, and what a powerful couple you both make. And together, they have founded a ministry and a business called Seniors Helping Seniors. So, Philip, tell us about that.
Well, as I'm sure we can all tell, that my wife came here to this country with a strong sense of mission and being very passionate. And that sense of mission very quickly got focused on seniors, because unlike India, which actually respect and revere their elderly, we, as much of our society, has a way of casting out our elderly.
Yes.
In fact, when I was younger, my parents would always help me go with them on Sundays to visit people in nursing homes. And I would see these people all lined up in the hallway outside their door in wheelchairs, and at a very young age I determined I never want to end up in a nursing home. And if I may repeat it in front of everybody, we tell our daughter constantly that we never want to end up in a nursing home.
Otherwise we are coming to haunt her.
Yeah.
And truly we genuinely also believe that no human should go from this world without love.
Yeah.
And I think all of you might have lost your job or position or whatever, financial or spiritual or, you know, home in your family life. I think if we all report to God, we know we are going to never fail. He
yes.
is always going to bless. So I always say, which better place to go to, or who do I want as my boss? Lord Almighty Jesus Christ, we
yes.
love you, Father.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Seniors Helping Seniors. And you got the idea to franchise this across the nation, and it has been more than successful.
We have our less active seniors who would much prefer to be able to live independently in their own homes versus having to go to a nursing facility or an assisted living facility. And on the other hand, we have a huge group of retired, more active seniors who might be looking for a way to get out, to feel good about themselves by helping others. Mm-hmm. So we've created Seniors Helping Seniors as a way for our more active seniors to be able to get out,
yes.
to feel good about themselves by helping other seniors do those things around their home that they used to do for themselves.
Yes.
Cooking, cleaning, yard work, small handyman projects, grocery shopping, taking them to the doctor's appointments. So that our less active seniors now no longer have to go to a nursing home or assisted living facility. They can continue to live independently in their homes, while the more active seniors feel good about themselves. And the neat thing is, we are very careful in matching the senior who's providing the service with the senior who's receiving the service so that they actually become friends.
Yes.
And so we say Seniors Helping Seniors in-home non-medical care is just like a little help from your friends, and it's also a way to do good and to make money.
Oh, that's terrific. Their company was one of the top 10 mentioned in one of the magazines where they were just soaring ahead of all the others, and of course everyone wants to know what's the secret, you know. And they were also mentioned in 2008 in a magazine called Entrepreneur. And again, they were lauded for their terrific idea, a simple idea, and yet so beautiful with love in the heart of it. Well, you folks have just been such a blessing to us. I wish we could talk more, but
it's been
thank
a pleasure.
You. Thank you.
Thank you.
God bless you. God loves you, and so do we. Thank you. God bless you.
Als alleen zijn in eenzaamheid verandert. Als het leven zijn glans heeft verloren. Als de stilte onoverkombaar voelt en het leven u niets meer waard is. Als u wilt praten waar niemand luistert, dan wil de hooplijn er voor u zijn. Want hoop brengt kleur in uw leven.
Hoop brengt kleur in je leven. Dat is nou precies waar het om gaat. Want ik heb het ook wel eens. Je kunt soms heel erg hopeloos zijn. En dan een oor zoeken die luistert. Nou, ik ben heel blij met al die vrijwilligers die onze hooplijn bemannen. En een luisterend oor hebben voor mensen die het even niet zien zitten. En voor die mensen bidden. Het gaat allemaal anoniem. Maar het is wel geweldig als je weet dat er iemand is die je niet kent. En die toch met je meeleeft. Elke zondag, één keer in de maand, heb ik een interview met iemand die iets heel vervelends, moeilijks, akeligs heeft meegemaakt. En daar op een manier is uitgekomen die geweldig is. En vanmorgen is mijn gast Johnny Cherry. Geboren in Suriname, met een groot gezin. En als kind kwam hij naar Nederland. Johnny, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Zo doen we dat, hè? Ja, oké, man.
Ja.
Ging al half fout met je. Wat gebeurde er, waardoor je het verkeerde pad op ging?
Nou, ik ben heel lang geleden ben ik ziek geworden. Ik zat er normaal gewoon heel, heel lekker in het leven. En ik ben heel ernstig ziek geworden. Ik heb daarna nooit meer dezelfde jongen geweest die ik was. Ik ben naar een grote stad verhuisd. Ik kwam uit een dorp. En de grote stad, er waren zoveel verleidingen. Ik ben daarin getrapt.
Zoals? Wat waren die verleidingen?
Verleidingen waren alcohol, drugs. Seks.
Kun je omschrijven wat je dan precies vindt in die combinatie van drugs, alcohol en seks?
Genot. Dat je, lekker. Dat je, ik ben daarna vanzelfsprekend eigenlijk in die wereld terechtgekomen in een criminele circuit. Dat was een
waarom tijd. Zeg je vanzelfsprekend?
Omdat ook gewoon dat kan haast niet anders. Je raakt in een bepaalde scene terecht. Je leert bepaalde mensen kennen in je omgeving. Maar je moet wel geld verdienen. En bij de reguliere banen, daar kon ik gewoon niet meer terecht. Omdat ik zo ver van God los was. Dat je eigenlijk niet normaal functioneerde bij een normaal bedrijf. Dat kon je gewoon niet volhouden. Het geld wat je er verdiende, dat was gewoon peanuts. Dus je zocht toch wel manieren om op een andere manier je geld te verdienen. Want het kost natuurlijk veel geld. De drugs, de drank, gewoon plezier hebben, uitgaan, dat soort dingen.
Heel veel geld. Hoe vond je nou dat geld?
Door te stelen, ja. En ik geloofde ook van dat ik het goed deed. Want ik dacht altijd, die mensen verdienen toch bakken met geld. Dus die kunnen wel wat missen. Die zullen ook wel op een of andere manier andere mensen uitbuiten. Dus ik vond het helemaal niet zo eigenlijk erg wat ik deed.
Want wat deed je? Ging je in huizen inbreken?
Ja, ook. En ik heb ook wel eens mensen beroofd. Maar ik heb ook wel eens containers verhandeld, zeg maar.
Containers, dat is toch een behoorlijke lading?
Ja, dat was het ook. En dat deed ik dan niet zelf, maar vaak kon je wel een tip geven.
Als ik zo naar je kijk, dan denk ik, er zit niet echt een hele zware jongen voor me met spierballen en een agressieve grote bek. Of was je wel zo?
Mijn uiterlijk is ook wel wat rustiger geworden, ja? Nu. Maar vroeger kon je het wel zien. En kijk, de drugs die doet ook wel natuurlijk wat met je. Die maak je ook wat agressiever.
Wat is dat nou als je daar komt, je bent veroordeeld, de deur gaat achter je dicht. Je bent een ongelofelijke vrijheid gewend en ineens is dat afgelopen. Dan zit je binnen vier muren, een kleine cel. Hoe beleef je dat?
Ja, wat er dan met je gebeurt, je bent gewoon niks meer. Je wordt gewoon weggestopt. Je bent betekenloos. Je weet ook niet meer dat je gewoon Johnny bent nog. Dus dat is wel heel zwaar voor mij.
Is zo erg in de gevangenis?
Nou, voor mij wel.
Heel veel mensen denken dat het niet zo heel erg beroerd is.
Nee, gevangenis is, het is heel erg. En vooral omdat ik nou weer 4 jaar verder ben, kan ik nu zeggen dat het eigenlijk nog erger was dan dat ik me toen voelde. Als ik nu aan denk van, hoe het toen voor me was. Je bent ten eerste bij je vrijheid kwijt. Je voelt je heel schuldig voor wat je gedaan hebt. De mensen die je daarmee pijn gedaan hebt, dat kan je aan niemand kwijt. Je kan aan niemand vergeving vragen. Je familie. Maar je eigen natuurlijk. Ik heb mijn eigen zo tekort gedaan in al die tijd. Ik heb altijd zo zonde geleefd.
Kun je omschrijven hoe het is om op een paar vierkante meter, dag in dag uit, in een isoleercel te zitten?
Vernederend. Het is het laatste waar ik... het laatste kleine beetje hoop wat ik had, was daar eigenlijk weggeslagen eigenlijk.
Ga je dan niet nadenken over, jongens, wat brengt het leven me? Wat kan ik nog, wat heb ik allemaal verpest en verknoeid?
Die keer dat ik er toen zat, je bent alleen maar boos. En je vindt je eigen zielig. En je hebt het hartstikke zwaar met je eigen. Dus je bent eigenlijk heel vooral met je eigen bezig. Ja. En je denkt er nog ineens bij na van waarom zit ik nou eigenlijk in isolatie en hoe ver is dat nou gekomen dat ik in de isolatie ben terechtgekomen. Maar bij mijn tweede keer dat ik weer naar de isolatie ging, ben ik naar de kerkdiensten gegaan. Ik schreef mij eigenlijk gewoon in dat je ging nadenken van maar hoe komt het nou allemaal zo ver en waardoor is het nou gekomen. Dus je gaat een beetje op zoek naar jezelf en ik had nooit echt leren bidden, maar toen heb ik dat wel geprobeerd.
Waarom huilde je? Waarom schreeuwde je?
Ik denk dat ik eindelijk eens een keertje eerlijk naar buiten kon brengen wat in mijn hart zat al die tijd. Dat er bij mij wel iets gebeurde, dat ik dacht van, er gebeurt wel wat, mama.
De muren van je hart werden afgebroken.
Ja, zoiets. En dat is echt zo heftig geweest, dat ik dacht van, hebben ze wat in mijn drankje gedaan of zo? heb ik wat verkeerd? Is er wat gebeurd met me? Dat ik denk van, want ik heb dat sowieso nog nooit meegemaakt.
Er kwam een moment in je leven dat je zei van, nou ga ik het niet meer zelf doen, maar dan ga ik het met God doen. Vertaal ik dat zo goed?
Ja. En de eerste wat God mij bracht, is vergeving. En ik besefte dat nog niet echt in het begin, Maar toen ik uit de isolatiecel kwam en ik kwam weer in mijn cel, ik had helemaal, het was goed. Het was goed om, ook om mezelf in die gevangenis te zijn. Dat God echt de leiding heeft genomen over mijn leven. En doordat hij dat heeft gedaan, kreeg ik heel veel rust in mijn leven.
Johnny, je hebt een klein boekje meegenomen.
Ja, klopt. Dat is de Bias-agenda. Ik heb daar een stuk in geschreven. Dit is een Bias-agenda. Die krijgen alle gedetineerden in alle justitiële inrichtingen.
Ja, dat is een... Wat leuk. Van de ARC-missie zie ik.
En dat is van de ARC-missie. Die verspreidt ook liturgie van de Bijbel. Die vroeg of ik... En die hebben dan een bias-agenda noemen ze dat. En dat is voor de gedetineerden. Gedetineerden schrijven daar ook stukken in.
Oh ja?
Je hebt ook hulporganisaties die erin staan, die gedetineerden verder weer willen helpen om weer terug in de maatschappij te komen. En ze vonden, via hadden ze gehoord mijn verhaal. En toen ben ik opgebeld en toen vroeg ze of ik een stukje wou schrijven. En dat heb ik gedaan. Mag ik het voorlezen?
Tuurlijk.
Ik staarde uit mijn raam, verlangen naar de vrijheid. En ik dacht, alweer zat ik vast. Ik was er helemaal voor gegaan en toch was het niet gelukt. Elke dag werd ik depressiever en voelde ik me kapot, totaal verloren in een kleine cel. Op een gegeven moment ging ik naar de kerkdiensten en ik voelde me rustiger worden. Ik maakte af en toe een praatje met de vrijwilligers en leerde hun liefde voor God en mij kennen. En ik bid zo ook dat ieder een nieuw leven mag beginnen, want zonder liefde is er geen hoop voor de toekomst. En God wil je die liefde royaal geven, want hij houdt van jou. Ja, en dat is nog steeds een wonder, denk ik, voor mij, maar ook voor heel veel andere mensen, dat God zo genadig is. En dat God dat ook overbrengt aan de mensen. En ik vind het nou zelf ook leuk om dat zelf ook uit te dragen, dus het werkt.
Je bent gelukkig getrouwd inmiddels. Ja. Wat is je droom?
Je stelt wel moeilijke vragen.
Ja, hè? Ja, daar zit ik hier.
wat mijn droom is. Dat ik dicht bij God mag leven.
Ja, dat is wel fantastisch.
Ja.
Hey, je hebt veel in de Bijbel gelezen. Wat zijn je favoriete Bijbelgedeelten?
Oh, dat zijn er wel een paar eigenlijk. Ik vind Job mooi.
Ja?
Ik vind Job een heel mooi stuk. Die strijd wat hij heeft gehad. David vind ik een heel mooi stuk. Jozef vind ik ook een heel mooi stuk. Ik vind Paulus, de brieven van Paulus vind ik ook heel mooi. Heb ik niet altijd gevonden, overigens. Want voordat ik ging trouwen, zat ik nog wel eens te vriendelijken aan mijn vrouw. En dan komt Paulus elke keer om de hoek kijken van nee, dat mag niet. En, dus daar heb ik wel even moeite mee gehad, maar het is een hele mooie... Het is een heel mooie man. Ik vind het heel mooi om daar ook voorbeelden uit te halen. Ja. Omdat ik dat heel krachtig vind. Hij was zijn tijd ver vooruit.
Ja.
Dus dat vond ik ook heel interessant. Ja. Ook om dat nu te gebruiken.
Mooi.
In het dagelijks leven.
Fantastisch dat je een verhaal hebt willen vertellen hier op deze vroege zondagmorgen. Ja. Voor het eerst op televisie. Je zag er best een beetje tegenop.
Ja,
maar dank je wel voor je openheid. Je noemde net een aantal Bijbelfiguren die jou aanspreken. Ja. Onder andere Paulus. Die zegt volgens jou... Ik heb het nog nooit zo gelezen, maar ik vond het wel erg leuk dat je niet aan je vrouw mag vriendelijken. Zei je toch?
Ja.
Voor het huwelijk?
Nee, klopt. Geen seks voor het huwelijk, hè?
Kijk, zo zeg. Nou, alsjeblieft.
Dank je wel.
En ik hoop dat je er veel van zult genieten. Alles wat positief is, is rood gehaseerd. En wij zijn blij dat heel veel donateurs Out of Power steunen. Anders kunnen we die uitzenden. Ja. We moeten de zendtijd kopen. Klopt. En dit zijn 3 cd's. Een van de pakketten genieten die wij aan onze nieuwe donateurs geven. Ik geef jou ze voor je echtgenote. Hoe
heet ze? Dank je wel. Els.
Els. Hebben jullie, koest jullie een kinderwens?
Ja, dat zeker wel.
Oké, voed ze goed op, hè?
Ja,
okay.
Zullen we doen.
Ik maak me er geen enkele zorgen over.
Dank je wel.
Goed. Het mooie levensverhaal, aangrijpend ook, van Johnny Chaddy, die als een van de vele gasten in Out of Power, we hebben bijna 700 afleveringen achter de rug, vertelt wat God in je leven kan doen. Wij zijn blij dat we week in, week uit deze levensverhalen, echte levensverhalen, mogen uitzenden. Dankzij u, onze donateurs. En als u het belangrijk vindt dat ons werk doorgang vindt, word donateur. U krijgt er een prachtig boekenpakket of cd-pakket voor. Wij gaan terug naar de christelijke titel En daar zit Frederick Swan achter het grootste orgel ter wereld. Bijna 18.000 pijpen. En hij gaat u een fantastische orgelsolo geven.
Thank you, Fred. God bless you. God loves you, and so do we. Thank you so much. Well, once again, it's our pleasure, our privilege to have Bobby Schuller with us. Bobby, as you know, is the grandson of Dr. Robert H. Schuller, son of Robert A. Schuller, and we're glad to have him back once again. God bless you, brother. Thank you.
Thanks, man. Good morning. What a pleasure it is to be back with you guys. The Bible is very serious in letting students of Jesus know that being a happy and joyful person is a central part of Christian living. That means you don't have to feel guilty about feeling happy. Isn't that great? Although many preachers would give you the opposite sentiment, am I right? But what is happiness? You see, this is the new problem that we have in our modern age. What is happiness? Many of us think of happiness as some sort of pleasurable feeling that hinges on circumstance in our daily life. I'm happy if I have certain things that I want. I'm happy if I'm doing certain things that I want to do. I'm happy if people are saying all sorts of nice things about me and not saying bad things. And many things like this are the sorts of things that we look at to hinge our own happiness on, and so then our life is like a kind of a roller coaster. But that's not at all the kind of life that God in Christ Jesus intends for us to live. Rather, happiness is man fully alive. Happiness is the ongoing, pervasive sense of joy and flourishing of the human soul that is available right now in the kingdom of God. That might be confusing. Let me clarify. Let's talk about what happiness first is not. Happiness is not pleasure. Happiness certainly is pleasurable, but a man that says happiness and pleasure are the same thing is like a man who holds up an orange and says, isn't this a beautiful fruit tree? No, I mean, happiness is a byproduct, and pleasure is a part of that. So happiness is not some feeling that you get. I'll prove it to you. Imagine I can build you a machine, and you could walk to this machine and sit comfortably in a chair and plug it into your body somehow, and this machine would convince you and give you the feelings that everything in the world is right. that you are a successful business owner, or that you're famous, or that all of your relationships are going great. It would convince you that you have love in your life and that you're a likable and a successful person. Would you want to plug into that machine? At most, maybe out of curiosity, right? But in reality, none of us would want to plug into the machine because we sense that happiness is something deeper and more real than just the sort of, you know, feeling of happiness that we get sometimes. We want the euphoria, the sublimity that comes from a happy life, which I'm about to prove to you, hopefully, is actually the fruit of a good life. So happiness is not pleasure. It's not a pleasurable feeling. And so when we seek after pleasure, we're not really seeking after happiness. And you probably really won't get any long-term or real pleasure in that pursuit. Happiness is not circumstantial. Happiness is not circumstantial. There's actually sufficient evidence, even in medical studies, that show when good or bad things happen to people, they may cause temporary feelings of happiness or sadness, but in the long run, the actual overall sense of happiness in a person's life doesn't change based on circumstance. It changes on something else. Something much deeper, something much richer. Happiness is the flourishing of the human soul. And joy is a pervasive, unending sense of well-being and goodness in life. That's the kind of thing that the kingdom of God offers us. That's the kind of thing that's available in Jesus. This phrase, the flourishing of the human soul, didn't come from yours truly. It actually came from a more well-known philosopher, Aristotle. He and his buddies sat around all day talking about what it really means to be happy, and they would watch happy people, and they would try and discover what is real happiness and what makes a person happy. And they decided happiness comes from virtue. Happiness itself is not something that can be pursued, but rather virtue. A good life is the thing that must be pursued, and the person that can live a virtuous and good life is a person who is happy. But the problem is, we are lost. We're flying upside down. We're morally ambiguous. We don't know what it means to love our neighbor, and to live without contempt, and to live honestly, and to do good in secret, among other things. Those ideas have been forgotten in a world mesmerized and totally distracted by pleasure and entertainment and drugs and fun of all sorts that are always available. And they constantly trick us into thinking, if I could just have more of those types of things in abundance, if I could have my silos overflowing with fun and entertainment, well, then I would have a happy life. And yet, I just want to tell you, with all earnestness and passion, that this is a lie. And that if anything, it will make your life less pleasurable. Well, Aristotle wasn't the first person to think this. It actually came in the book of Psalms before him. And I want to read you a place in which blessed might be translated blessed happiness, or the word happy. In Psalms chapter 1, King David says this. He says, "Happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is on the instruction of the Lord. And on his instruction he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. And everything he does prospers. Not so with the wicked. They're like chaff that wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Now, this is important. Psalms is telling us that happiness is an important thing to have, but happiness is the fruit of a man who meditates day and night on the ways of the Lord. Without the Lord and without His guidance, we are people who are lost and ungrounded and unfounded and have no way of understanding what virtue really is. But in Him, He can teach us what it means to live with love and joy, peace and patience, and so on and so forth. Look at the way in which the psalm even spells it out. It says, not the man who walks in the counsel of the wicked. And then it has, or stands in the way of sinners, right? So then he goes from walking to standing over the course of his life. Or sits in the seat of mockers. You see, the image is of a man who goes, maybe he's flirting with the counsel of the wicked, walking with these people, and he walks with them long enough that he just starts standing in his own sin or whatever, and finally just sits in the seat of mockers. And you get this image of a mean, old, grumpy codger looking at everybody, pointing and mocking and spreading contempt and bitterness. You see, that is the kind of life. That is the kind of life. Of that kind of a man. But he says, no, but the man who meditates day and night on the instruction of the Lord, it has the opposite. It's like he's a tree planted by streams of water. And whatever he does, his leaf does not wither. And everything he does prospers. You see, that the idea is that happiness is something that flows out of a life of virtue, that is something that is given to us by God. And something that's important to have. And so we live in a world that want what virtuous people have without being virtuous. We live in a world where people don't want to walk the long, difficult, arduous journey of discipleship, but want to have all the fruit that comes from it. We want our happiness in Christ to be over the counter, microwave, deliver it to my door, give it to me right now. And if I don't get it that way, I don't want it at all. But the kingdom is like a seed, my friends. You put a seed in the ground and you water it and you give it sun. It's going to take months before it grows into a sapling and years before it grows into a tree that bears fruit. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. It's pervasive. And my hope is to plant a seed in your heart today. A good life that flourishes out of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God. Now, here's the next thing I want to convince you of. Happiness itself is a moral virtue. That is, acting and being like a joyful person is a nice and altruistic thing to do for other people. I heard Dennis Prager say this for the first time, politics aside. He said, happy people make the world a better place, and unhappy people make the world a worse place. I don't mean to say that by hoping if you're unhappy you feel guilt, except to say that being happy is not a selfish or ungodly thing to be. It's a godly thing that God wants for us, because if you're able to flourish in happiness, you bless those who are around you. I think he got the idea from Rabbi Nachman, the famous teacher on happiness from the 18th century, who said, happiness is a great mitzvah. It is a great and good deed to act and be happy around the people you love. Happiness is a moral virtue in and of itself. All you have to do is ask someone who comes from an unhappy family if being a happy person is a moral virtue. Just ask someone who has an unhappy wife or an unhappy parent or unhappy kids or unhappy co-workers. Is happiness a moral virtue? Indeed it is. Happy people are people who dwell in the kingdom of God and choose to show it and shine like lights on a hill, like Jesus said, to those who are around them. Happiness is a good thing to show to those around you. I was at Disneyland with my 2.5-year-old daughter on the Jungle Cruise, and there was a part where she got a little scared. She knows the word nice, and she knows the word happy. And guess which one has more power? Well, we're sitting there on the boat, and there's a robotic tiger across the way. And she grips my hand like this because she's scared. And she points at the tiger. She says, scary. And I say, it's okay. He's a nice tiger. And then she grips my arm. She says, it's not a nice tiger. Like this, she says to me. And I said, it's okay. He's a happy tiger. And I watched as the grip loosened from my hand. Because although nice can be a subjective thing, there's something about happy that's like, well, he's a happy tiger. He's a happy tiger. That's because happy people are not neutral. They're great to be around. I mean, happy people are the best kind of people to be around. And this is the kind of person, if you're unhappy, that God wants you to be like. He wants you to live in the kingdom of the heavens, live a virtuous life, and choose to show your joy to those who are around you. The book of Philippians, which is probably the best book on happiness and joy, was written by the Apostle Paul in prison. There he was, beaten and bleeding and hurting. There was probably a big man across sharing the cell with him, giving him a seductive eye. I mean, terribly uncomfortable and in all sorts of pain and all reason not to feel happy. And yet from that place, he wrote a book about joy and happiness to encourage the church. Now, he says, you know, I've experienced all sorts of circumstance. I've had plenty and I've had nothing. I've had good things and bad things. But in it all, I continue to have joy. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In its context, is specifically about having joy and happiness and exuberance in the midst of trial. I can do all things, even be happy when I shouldn't be. And that's the testimony of the Lord to us. You say, well, what are you saying? That if I'm just not feeling happy today, I should just act happy and I should just choose to be happy around those people? Yes! That is altruistic and good and kind of you to act happy even when you're not really feeling it today. It's a nice and a good thing for you to do around the people around you. You say, I can't just do that. Well, let me ask you. Do you choose to worship even when you don't feel like worshiping? You do, don't you? I mean, all of this was pre-planned. All of this was staged. Everything that you're doing here took a week or two to put together. And yet, because of that, does it take away from you experiencing joy and saying good things? Well, no. Or what about, you see this where people can do this. Maybe a wife is yelling at her husband, no, 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 and the phone rings. Just,
hello.
Right? Doe residents, this is Jane, right? I mean, it's like, we do this, my friends, we do this all the time. We think that emotions have to be our slaves, and they don't. So I want to ask you this. Number one, choose to be happy by default. Yes, there will be times in life you should be in mourning and you should be in sadness. But we live in a world of people that say, I'm going to be unhappy until something makes me happy. But let's flip that around. Can we say, I'm going to be a happy person unless something makes me terribly unhappy? Number two, unhappiness is the easy way out, my friends. That's the lazy man's game. Unhappiness is easy, simple, but happiness requires work and a shift of attitude, willpower, and self-control. That means being happy is virtuous and noble. And you say, well, what about in those awful circumstances? Well, finally, I want to say this. Acting happy, like Paul did in prison, so acting happy in the midst of terrible circumstances, because of what God is doing in your life, because of a deep, pervasive knowledge that the kingdom of God is at hand and within you, because God has blessed you with so many things and you choose to look at those things, acting happy in the midst of tragedy is a heroic act of altruism to those that are around you. And in the midst of those hard times, you can be a pillar of strength and lift and encourage those around you. And what a testimony. What a testimony it is to the world. What a great way of evangelism to be a people who have an inner, pervasive sense of joy no matter what happens. That's the kind of person you look at and you say something's different. Something is supernatural about the soul of that individual. You see, it's a testimony to the kingdom of God to be a happy and joy-filled person in the midst of tragedy. Would you pray with me? Father, We pray first of all that you would reveal to us the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus. That means that we obey your ways, and we trust that the most pleasurable, exciting, thriving kind of life to live is one which abides in the vine of Jesus Christ. We pray, God, I pray, God, that many that are in this church and those that are watching on television would have the seed of the kingdom of God in this very moment embedded into their will, and that over time you would water and shine your light on that seed and it would blossom into a tree of happiness, a flourishing human soul, a person who is made fully alive. And Father, I pray for those of us who have this sense of the kingdom already within us, that we would not hoard our fruit to ourselves, but would share the fruit of joy and happiness and celebration with those who are around us. God, you make us happy. God, you've given us so much. Lord, we are so blessed. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Bobby. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you now till Jesus comes again, in life or in death. God bless you. Amen.
Geweldig hoe oude en bekende Bijbelverhalen tot leven worden gebracht door de jonge enthousiaste predikant Robbie Schuller. En wil je hem zelf ook meemaken in persoon, dan kan dat, want van 17 tot 27 september hebben we een speciale reis van Hour of Power, voor alle vrienden van Hour of Power, in de voetsporen van Paulus. We hebben al gehoord wat die betekende voor Johnny, naar Griekenland. En Robbie Schuller hoopt daar op alle bekende Bijbelse plaatsen, de Areopagus, de Acropolis en Korinthe, een toelichting te geven aan de hand van de Bijbel. Want het wordt natuurlijk ook met elkaar genieten. Alle informatie op www.hourofpower.nl. En volgende week beginnen we met de serie die het meest bekeken is bij Hour of Power. Omdat het gaat over een thema wat iedereen tot in je vezels raakt. Het thema is, je bent geliefd. Niet, je wordt ooit eens een keer geliefd. Nee, je bent geliefd. Die uitspraak is van professor Dr. Henry Nouwen. En in de komende weken herhalen we die magistrale uitzendingen van Henry Nouwen in de Crystal Cathedral. En ik hoop dat iedereen zal genieten. Een hele goede zondag. Steun Hour of Power. En dat kan via ons donateursverrassingspakket. En graag tot volgende week.